So we have the opportunity to learn from Jesus some kingdom principles this morning. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. All right? So Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are a God of abundant wisdom, that one of your favorite gifts to give to your children is wisdom. And I believe that you have a word of wisdom for all of us this morning. So I just thank you in advance for what you're about to do. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be to bring glory to your name in the name of Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. I think Rick, Pastor Rick, I think we're going to have to remove the, because we're making a lot of noise. All right, see, it's not easy. All the things matter, like the earrings make a difference. All right, so now that I'm really nervous. So in the parables, Jesus is teaching us about kingdom principles. He is teaching us to live in the world and not of the world. And he guides us through stories so that we can better know who God is. But he also teaches us through parables because when he's walking in the world, when he was walking in the world, he came up against wrong thinking. And these parables are used to take us to the next level. Right? So Jesus leads us to experience the Father's heart and character. He exposes us to the Father's love, where we are given free access to his abundant wisdom and countless resources. And the parable we're going to dig into today isn't any different. I'm going to read it to you so you have it in your mind, but what I want you to do while we're digging in is I want you to ponder this question. And it's a hard one. What is the posture of your heart? So I'll give you some context. We'll take it apart a little bit, dissect it so we can understand it more fully, and hopefully we'll walk away knowing better who God is, what it means to live in the kingdom with a humble heart, and how we can walk more fully in that kingdom here on earth. And I got to tell you, it was so easy, especially in the parables, it's so easy to just pluck it out and just read that little passage, right, where it's just verse 9 to 14. I'm not going to pay attention to the verses before or the parable before or the stuff that comes afterwards. And I got to be honest, I did that. When I first started studying this, when God really said, this is the one that I want you to speak on, I'm like, I'm just going to look at this one thing. And that's okay, because we get a lot out of just that. Like, we get a solid understanding of the posture of prayer, right? Because we're given some pretty solid examples in it. But if we take a few steps back into chapter 17, this chapter before it, we get an even deeper understanding. So not only prayer, but how to live in God's kingdom in the here and the now. Jesus is calling our attention in that tomorrow is not promised. Like, our world could turn upside down tomorrow. Like, we're all coming out of COVID, right? And in March of 2020, the whole world shut down. Everything looked totally different. Or maybe that's not it for you. Maybe that didn't make any difference to you. Maybe someone you love was diagnosed with a life-ending illness and suddenly they were gone. We never know. We could have never known that some of those things were coming. We just couldn't. And so Jesus tells this crowd in Luke 17 that this deep longing, that not only that we would know kingdom life and principles intellectually, but we would allow our hearts to be transformed by it. So in Luke 17, 20 to 37, Jesus calls that to our attention. But specifically, the thing that just kept jumping out to me was that he wants us to know that the time to change is right now. It's not at the end of our lives. It's not at the end of time. It's not at the end of the month or the end of the year. It's not next week. It's not tomorrow. It's right now. He tells us throughout the Bible, through stories, that where two are lying in bed, one or more will be taken. Like, our two are lying in bed, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Like, he talks about it in Lot's time with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about it in Noah's time with the flood. We talk about it in the book of Revelation at the end times, that people will just be getting on with their daily lives. They're going to be doing what they're doing, and then that's it. One will be left, and one will be gone. So it seems like he's really trying to impress upon us the importance of making this decision right now. And I really believe that Jesus knew we would struggle with this. I mean, he walked among us. He was one of us in the flesh. So he does what any great teacher does, and he tells us the story. He tells us more than a few, actually, to help us figure this out. So that's what we're going to dive into today, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. So I'm going to read it for you. Just take it in for now. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Lord, I ask you again, with great gratitude, that I know that you are with us, no matter where we go or what we do, that we would have eyes to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear, and that we would be willing and teachable. Lord, give us your wisdom and give us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look into what Jesus is talking to. So if you'd read with me verse 9. So to someone who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told us this parable. Okay, so Jesus is going to tell us a story. Like, so we've already got that, right? We talked about that a little bit. But what Jesus is saying here is that these people that he's telling this story to are thinking more highly of themselves than maybe they ought to. Like, I can imagine in this time, in this moment, these are Jews. So this is God's chosen people. So you can even hear as an individual, it's like, well, I'm one of God's chosen. Right? I mean, I have the tattoo on my arm, right? This is I'm chosen, right? So there's a little bit of pride right there. So the questions Jesus is asking us to consider is who are we esteeming and who are we despising? So if you leave those questions up for a second, who do we esteem? Megachurch leaders, music artists, movie stars? Politicians? He also asks us to consider who we're despising. So there's all those people we mentioned, because there's people on both sides, right? But then there's the people at work, and nobody's allowed to nudge anybody. There's no elbowing. Like, this is not for your person sitting next to you. This is for you, because maybe it's the people at home. Maybe it's the person you came to church with. For my online family, maybe it's the person who's sitting on the couch. No elbowing there either, we'll find out. So Jesus is asking us to keep in mind who he's talking to. This crowd of Jews in Jerusalem, they would view this story from the lens sensitive to the disparity between the Pharisee and the tax collector. They would have loathed the tax collector automatically. They would have seen the Pharisee through this rose-colored glasses of his positional respect and authority and place in Jewish society. So read with me verse 10. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. So in my head, because I love movies and theater, I read this verse in the mindset of the Jews that are listening, and I am listening to the Pharisee's voice, right? So I want to add some sound effects because, you know, I'm a little dramatic. Ask Leroy, he'll fill you in later. So it's like there's some trumpets, there's some triumphant superhero music, like the Pharisee comes in and he takes the superhero stance and you hear the ding as the light gleams off of his teeth, right? Right? Like that's this very triumphant entrance, right? And then, right? Dun, da, da. And then you hear the tax collector, and maybe you hear Snidely Whiplash with the mustache. And maybe that's too old for you. It's not too old for me. I know who that is. So maybe it's Dr. Doom from Marvel, or maybe it's the Joker from Batman. Like, pick your villain, but cue the music, and he walks in, and it's dun-dun-dun, right? So it's like this dastardly villain. But remember, we're in the mindset of the Jews, who are the ones that are listening to this. They are going to loathe this guy. So the listeners, this prideful Jewish audience, have preconceived in their mind that this is the way that they are looking at this. One person is a villain, and one person is the hero. So now that we understand their mindset, let's dig into the prayer, verse 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I pray, I fast. Yep, all that. So the Pharisee is calling out that he does way more than is required. Okay, so he tithes on everything, not just what's required. He fasts and prays more regularly than what the law requires. Again, he shows up to the temple and he does what he should be doing, right? So in this prayer, the Pharisee would have stood closer to the Holy of Holies, right? He would have been allowed and expected to stand up there. He's praying out loud. He is affirming his righteousness. And others would have been close enough to hear him and would have approved. So Jesus is painting this picture of this really boastful guy, and the audience who is listening to this parable is nodding in respectful approval, because this is exactly what, like, this is something they would have known and experienced. You see, the Pharisee in the Jewish culture was a position of honor, position of respect. He would have been welcomed into most homes and businesses. If the Pharisee was coming to your house for dinner, it would have been a great honor for you and your family. So this is all expected to this crowd. So he's calling out this prayer, and he's grateful for who he is. And I can identify with that, right? I mean, I look around my oikos, my community, and most of us are pretty confident. Like, we're good people, right? Well, maybe I shouldn't talk about we. Maybe I should just talk about me. So I do my best to try to live a good life. Try not to be a jerk. I don't know about that. But I read I use all my words very clearly. I read the Bridge Builders reading plan. I belong to the Bridge Builders group. I show up for some of the Love Indian Head stuff. I commented on the town hall meeting on the grocery store initiative. Like, I serve the Marines for the State of the Union. And you hear where this is going, right? You hear this list, because I also do this and that and this and that, and we do all these things. I tithe, I work, I read my Bible, I study, I'm going to serve in Bridge Kids. Can y'all pray for me? Because yes. We love your kids. We love your kids. And we're going to take great care of your kids. And Mary's going to train me. Yes. And we're going to pray for me. Yep. Okay. Yes, I'm going to color. Thank you very much. But pretty soon, like I said, I sound like this Pharisee. And we all do this, right? We have like this checklist of all these things that we ought to be doing. It's almost like this righteousness checklist. So what's on your checklist? Prayer, check. Worship, check. Service in the community, check. Be nice to the jerk that cut me off on the beltway, check, check. No, that one gets another one, check. What's on your checklist? So a piece of the Pharisee is in us. We don't want to be like him, and we definitely don't want to admit it. We are certainly not going to say it out loud, but let's not misunderstand, right? Because what he's doing is all good. It's all scripture. He's doing all the things. But what do we notice about the posture of his heart in all the things that he's doing? He's in prayer. How is he approaching God? Who's he talking about? He's coming to the creator of the universe, and there's nothing in what he's saying that's about the creator of the universe. It's I, me, mine. So for most of us, this is where we get stuck, right? Because this is that tension. Because we don't want to identify with the Pharisee. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about the discipline of doing all the things here. I'm talking about the posture of your heart when you're doing them, because all those things are good. So we don't want to get it twisted. All those things are good. But the posture of our heart and how we do them is what matters. Makes it easier to identify with the tax collector, right? Because he's the guy that Jesus holds up. Because he said we should pray like that. And for those of us who have heard this parable before, we also know the end of the story. So we know we're supposed to be like the tax collector, right? So we kind of skip over that we're like the Pharisee at all. Maybe it's just me. It's kind of quiet in here. Read with me, verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It is heavy. In Jewish society, the tax collector had no position. Now, this man was wealthy, so he was a man of means. He was likely handpicked or volunteered to be a tax collector based on his ruthless and unscrupulous business practices. This is not a good person. Again, cue the villain music, dun, 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 right? This is a bad dude. He was hated by other Jews. They considered him a traitor. I think the part that's the hardest for me to get my head around is he was extorting money. So the Romans are taking taxes, and he's taking more than that to line his own pockets, and he's oppressing his own people. Like, he's helping the Romans oppress the Jews. So it's really easy to hate this guy. He would not have been welcomed into people's homes. Like, you're not having the tax collector over for dinner. He was an outcast by his own doing. This is a consequence of his choice. The fact that he's in the temple, people would have given him so much space. So what is Jesus trying to draw out of the crowd he's speaking to? I can hear that these Jews probably, because they would have agreed that this person should not have been in the temple, you can hear the whispers. Who does he think he is? Do you see him in here? Like, what is he doing in here? Does he know where he is? Is he lost? Like, you can hear it, right? The whispers, the stares, the low rumble of the continuous comments that maybe are meant for the person right next to me. But you know he probably hears you. He hears me. Let me not talk about other people. Let me talk about myself. Because he hears me. But God heard it too. How often in a place like this with people like us do we act like that? Because we know, like we do the things. We do all the things. We check all the blocks. How often do we treat the addict or the abuser or the criminal or the prostitute or someone who's hurt us like that? Like, how would we behave if that person walked in here right now? So I ask you, what would be the posture of your heart? But let's flip it. So what if we are the outcast? What if we're the tax collector? How are we feeling listening to the snickers and the sneers and the comments of everybody around us when it took every ounce of everything we had just to walk in the door? So let's look a little bit closer. Like at the mechanics of it, right? Recognizing the posture of prayer at this time would have been standing, right? So this is not kneeling by the bedside with our hands folded and our heads bowed and our eyes closed, right? That's cute. Little Precious Moments figurine, that's cute. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about in that time, you would have stood and your eyes would have been towards heaven and you would have prayed out loud. Now we know that the Pharisee, we know what he thought of himself. Head held high, hands toward heaven, voice raised. Can you put verse 13 back up there? How did the tax collector think about himself? He stood at a distance, wouldn't even look up. Those are both indicators of shame. He beat his breast. The word beat there is a word that is a continuous action. This is not a one-time moment. This is a God have mercy on me, a sinner, as if he's crying out to the Lord to take this wicked heart away from me because I don't want it anymore. These three things combined give us a level of understanding of how he sees himself in this moment. He knows that he has sinned. He knows it. He knows that he's fallen short. He knows that it took, well, we know from the context, that it probably took him everything he had to walk in the door. And the Pharisee and the Jewish people are making it hard. They're making it so he can't feel like he should be there. So here he stands, his eyes downcast, in a posture of shame and grief, continuously beating his chest, crying out. What is the prayer? Let me ask you this. What is the prayer that Jesus models through this character right here? Let's dissect it. Let's take an analytical look at this. He's addressing God. He knows that God is the only one that can help him. No one in his community is likely to help him. No one in the temple certainly is going to help him. His prayer is repentant. This character, this tax collector, knows that the only one who can release him from his sin is God. In his cry, the level of self-awareness, the weight of his sin demonstrated for us in his shame and his grief calls out to the only one who can forgive him, and he cries out for mercy. He knows that God's mercy is the only thing that can set him free. And he pleads for it. He begs for it. It seems that he knows God's character in a way that we struggle with. Because in his heart, he's postured in this position of humility and repentance, and he's crying out for the only one who can save him. So let's take a second and remember what Jesus was telling us in chapter 17 about parables, or what we were learning about how Jesus teaches us in this sermon series. Let's see if I can get all the words right. He's teaching us in this sermon series that you use parables to come against wrong thinking. So what is it that Jesus wants to get out of the crowd right here? So read verse 14 with me. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Okay, these two men. Can you put the slide up with the chart, please? So we're going to look at these two men before we dig in to understand what it means to be justified. Right? So the Pharisee is righteous and the tax collector is despicable. The Pharisee is educated in the law of Moses and the religious rituals and the Jewish traditions. The tax collector is ruthless and unscrupulous. The Pharisee is considered pious while the tax collector ungodly and unwelcomed. The Pharisee welcomed and honored, but the tax collector remains a traitor. Okay, this is a hard teaching for me, so I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to do my best not to cry, because that's the whole thing. So we've all heard Pastor Jen talk about how we have to walk through an experience before God ever lets us stand up here, right? I am unfortunately no different, because here I stand, a little raw, and willing to share this story with you. So I came onto a new leadership team. I had led at work. I've led in churches. I have been in leadership for so long. I only know how to be in leadership sometimes. I have a level of pride because over the years, when you do that well, you get awards and you get bonuses and you get accolades and you get, you know, from the military, you get medals. You get stuff for doing this well, right? So you get reinforced that you're good at this. You're a leader. You're a leader. You're a great leader. You're an amazing leader. We want you to be on our leadership team. People invite you in. So you see where I'm going with this, right? The wrong side, right? Because I'm the Pharisee. A series of messages from this platform, accountability conversations, and other meetings, I got a giant dose of humble pie. Because I realized that in that prideful arrogance, God had me leading from empty. I was leading out of my own strength. I was not leading out of the vision for the team, but I was creating my own. And it wasn't about the team, it was about feeding my ego. So I stood in front of everyone, knowingly proclaiming my righteousness and my greatness before God and others. And let me tell you, this is a side. God gives us marriage as the most intimate relationship in our lives because it holds a mirror up in front of our faces. Because all of our flaws and all of our character defects are reflected back to us in the complaints and in the frustrations and in the wounds that our spouse is telling us that they have. So I have to say, when your spouse looks at you and says, you talk about your leadership too much, my advice is you should listen the first time they tell you and not wait for the fourth or the fifth. That's a freebie, by the way. You can just put that one in your pocket for later. So I'm humbled, and I go to those who I've offended, right? Because we know what we're supposed to do. Like, if I've committed a wrong against someone, I should go to them, and I apologize, I repent, and I'm truthfully, sincerely repentant. Like, I am appalled at myself. And so you tell them all the things, right? I was arrogant. I was prideful. I was judgmental, and I'd lost my way. Would you please forgive me? And I don't tell you this to boast. I really don't. I tell you this to warn you. Pride is super, super sneaky. Because apologies aren't enough. It's not enough to go, I'm sorry. Remember, God looks at the heart. So when we come forward with all that stuff, he looks past all the words we say, all the motions we make, all the gestures, like the flowers after you've hurt your wife's feelings. Like they look past all that stuff. The cup of coffee you bring your husband at work because you're like, I'm really sorry, I was being a jerk. Like they're sincere and your motives are good. But remember, Psalm 139 reminds us that God knows our every move, when we sit, when we stand, when we rise. Like, he knows where we are, what we're doing, and he knows the posture of our hearts. And here I was, as I've heard Pastor Jen and Shelley say many times, who am I, the created, the lump of clay, to tell the potter, the creator, who I am and what I'm going to be doing? Really? So I'm the Pharisee. I've done the checklist. I've done all the things. Can you put up Proverbs 3:34 for me? There's a consequence for this. He mocks the proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. So it's not easy when you realize all these things. It's not fun. So anyway, so back to the story. So we're in this conference in Dallas a few weeks ago. Like, you guys remember, we came back. We were all excited, like the women are taking over the world.
With Jesus.
With Jesus. Yes, with Jesus. Jesus is taking over the world through the women. Thank you for that. Yes. And I come face to face with my unrepentant heart. So remember, I've done all the things. I've apologized. I've said the things. I meant the things. But I changed my behavior. I didn't change my heart. Because behavior modification is never, this is on the test. Behavior modification is never what God is after. He's after heart transformation. Remember last week we talked about the circumcision of the heart? We know it's evidenced in scripture throughout. He is interested in our heart transformation, and I found myself completely wrecked. On my face, on the floor, absolutely humbled because I had never repented to the one who saved me from my pride to begin with. Until that moment, I had been a Pharisee, and I sobbed. And I cried out to him and I begged his forgiveness. And I knew in my heart that Jesus had already paid for it. But I also knew in that moment that there was more work to do. See, pride is a sneaky thing. Let me translate that. But wait, Bob, there's more. So this past week, we go to this retreat, right? It's for pastors and their spouses. We're going to have some time on the beach, little Ocean City action, right? We're just totally chilling. A really nice hotel. It's all good.
We didn't pick that.
That's funny. Because we learned from Pastor Dwight, who y'all met a few weeks ago, about leadership disease. How we become calloused to the power of God in our lives because we experience it so much. And we begin to lead out of our own ability and striving for the accolades instead of resting in him and relying on him. And now I've heard this message before from Pastor Dwight. I heard a more in-depth version of it. So I'm like, I might get some nuanced little tidbits here and there. But I probably won't get a whole lot out of it. You hear it? Did you hear it? There it is again. I'm telling you, man, I cannot get this lesson. So I'm thinking, I'm going to sit in this room and I'm just going to, you know. But it's the same thing for us if we've heard the story before, right? If we've read the Bible a million times, we've been in church our whole lives, it's real easy to miss that we have become the Pharisee again. Pride creeping in. And God gives me this invitation, and this is the invitation he's giving you. I want you to read with me Proverbs 29. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. I want to call to your attention the lowly in spirit, that the actual word there means humble. Let that sink in for a second. Because when you go back to chapter 17 and Jesus' plea that we not wait until the end of time, the end of our lives, the end of the week, to come to him with a repentant and humble heart, because God wants us to live in his kingdom now. He wants us to be in his abundant resources and the wealth of his kingdom now. And I don't mean the wealth of money. I mean, we just don't know what's going to happen, right? Like the people of Ukraine didn't know that their neighboring country was going to bomb every way for civilian refugees to escape the carnage of war. The Russian conscript that is forced into the military didn't know that they were going to be shooting people who used to be their neighbors, ill-equipped, ill-fed, and ill-cared for. Just like we don't know what tomorrow or even the next 5 minutes is going to hold. So the question we have to ask ourselves, so we really get it, what did Jesus think of the tax collector and the Pharisee? Jesus said the tax collector was the one who was justified. What does that even mean? Justified. Read with me Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. the tax collector took a step of ridiculous great faith. And he stepped out. He cried out to God with his admittance of sin, the grief indicating that he knew he'd done wrong, and a physical posture and the posture of his heart knew that God was the only one who could forgive him and restore him and save him. So we have this opportunity here and now, this invitation. Remember in John 3:17, Jesus did not come to save the world to condemn it. He came to save it. So this invitation is a call to freedom. When we come to him with a repentant heart, humble, surrendered, that we need him, that we've done wrong, that only he can forgive, that we're washed clean. Now, don't get it twisted. I'm not talking about salvation here. Your salvation is secure. But how's your abundant life doing? I'm not suggesting that your eternity is not secure. Like, I cannot say that enough. But how are you reflecting Jesus to the world around you? What do they see when they see you? So the question, what's the posture of your heart? As the worship team comes up, I'm going to read you this quote, and I ask you to just soak this in. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis noted, "In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Does that resonate with you? So when you came in this morning, you each received a card. And then we're going to take a moment and we're going to listen to the Holy Spirit and what he is saying to each of us individually. And maybe it's your pride, or maybe it's something you're just holding on to. Write down that thing. Ask God to forgive you for it. For somebody, there's one very specific thing. You've been afraid to ask for it. Maybe too afraid to say, "I'm sorry." That one thing you've been too proud of, because it's all about I and not about God. So as an act of humility and repentance, there's a basket up here. Once you've written your request, I ask that you would take an action and drop it in the basket, and then be reminded that you have already been forgiven by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you so much that he came for you.
You know, Pastor Jessica said several times how pride is such a sneaky thing. Like how quickly we can be like, "Oh, thank God I'm not like that tax collector." And God convicts us that we're the Pharisee. And the next week, "Thank God I'm not like that Pharisee." And didn't the pride just sneak up on us because we're taking the right actions? But as she said, what's the posture of our heart? I'm going to spend the next 3 days hanging out with somebody that most of us would deem a tax collector. And I haven't been really excited about it, but God's called me to do it, and I'm going to go do the things. I'm going to go check the boxes. I'm going to go be the good Christian to the person who God said I need to be the good Christian to. And this morning, he was like, "Girl, you bearing my cross with pride, or you bearing my cross on your knees with humility?" So I don't know what's on your card. I don't know what's in your heart. But I want to stress that Jesus really invites us to come in humility, which is not false shame. It's just a recognition of who God is and how great he is and how little we are in respect to him. And yet, as those passages said, he picks us up from our little and our humble, and he elevates that because of the posture of our heart. So, Father God, thank you for how you have convicted us in this room today through your word. And your word doesn't bring shame, but your word brings hope. Your word doesn't loom over us and put us under some dark cloud, but it actually brings light into our darkness and shows us how to walk in joy and abundance, transformed, heart circumcised. So God, we have come before you this morning. In many ways, we have confessed our pride. We have confessed our sins. We have said, Lord, have mercy on us. And so our prayer, God, is that throughout this week, the pride would not sneak back in. The sin would not sneak back in. That Holy Spirit, you would keep our eyes open and our hearts humble. And whatever it is we're struggling with, God, we bring it to you. In our marriages, in our jobs, in our friendships, in our finances, in our relationships, in our everything. Help us to not judge others. Help us to take that mirror of who you call us as humans to be, as children, as sons and daughters of God, who you call us to be, and not point that mirror at someone else, but keep it in front of us. God, not so that we are shamed, but so that in our humility, you would display your love and your grace and your character and your mercy to those who need you. We love you, God. We thank you. We lift your name. We come to you and pray you for who you are and who you have created us to be in you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen and amen.